Practical Christian living starts with renewing mind, building on the righteousness and holiness of God, putting off the corruption which comes from deceitful desire. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 all the way down through chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to be looking at that passage again. The title of the message for today is anger, because it deals with, Paul deals with that in verse number 26 out of that passage. And it's a certainty I can't get through with all this, but let me just at least begin. Paul does not specifically state that one of the consequences of living in a world in which deceitful desire grabs a hold of us and pushes us to words and deeds. But when you live in an environment where deceit seeps into the conversation, where deception becomes part of the relationships, one of the consequences inevitably will be anger, because you don't know where you stand and you don't know where the other person stands. Dishonesty creates an environment in which nothing is certain, nothing can be known and relied upon, and the human soul both withers and grows increasingly and more brittly defensive when it is surrounded by falsehood and therefore cannot see its way. I mentioned last week in these exhortations that Paul spells out in Ephesians that he tends to follow a pattern, and I want to remind you of that pattern, and it'll be applied to this particular section of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 in this case. This is what Paul himself wrote. He said, "Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." So here's the pattern. This is the exhortation. He says this: do not sin in your anger. Do not sin in your anger. That's the negative command. The second, he says, is settle matters and, by implication, be reconciled quickly. And then he gives the reason. And the reason is, if you don't, if you let anger stew in your mind, you're opening your soul to the devil. It is the nature of grace to enable us to walk in the truth. There are a couple of verses that bring that home so beautifully. We all don't often look at them, but I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 John, the second of the little letters that John wrote. And listen to what is said to us there in verses 1 to 4. He says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love." And then he makes this direct personal comment: "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." Now, if you go to the third letter of John, looking at verses 3 and 4, notice what John there says. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Do you get the emphasis? Truth. Grace enables us to think clearly and to know the truth and to commit ourselves to following after it. You see, it's interesting, isn't it, that God gives us reasons for doing what should be done. God does not leave obedience as I, and I have to make some apologies. My sister-in-law is here, Nini's sister, and today, this morning, I must admit, she made exactly this comment. She said, in raising her three sons, fine young men, all of whom have survived their upbringing, she said, oh, there were so many times when I would tell them, you are just going to do this because I said so. How many of you have done that with your children? What is interesting is that God doesn't do that. Obeying God is not simply a matter of loyalty and submission. That this is so reflects and confirms the fact that we are made in His image and likeness. The Father, Son, and Spirit are revealed to us as persons who love each other and freely and completely act in perfect harmony and delight to serve and to glorify each other. And that should describe our marriages, our families, and our churches. Obeying God, you see, is rooted in and springs out of our love for God. And in the Scriptures, love is always a choice. Love is not simply affection or positive feelings or desire directed towards someone. By grace, God sets us free from the enslaving power of sin, which is exercised over us by guilt and by fear and by death. This is what grace is designed to break, so that we don't operate under a compelling sense of desperate need to try and clear the books for ourselves. Guilt destroys self-worth in the recognition of personal failure. And oh, guess who loves to whisper into your ear? Guess who loves to let ring in the chambers of your heart? Guilty, 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 guilty. You did this, you did that, you did not do this, you did not do that. Who is that? Give me the name here. The devil. Look at verse 26. Who will enter into your heart and mind if you will not move off of anger? The devil. Lay hold of grace. Lay hold of forgiveness. Humble yourself and yield away your sin and receive what God delights to give. Do it quickly. Guilt. Fear. Fear indicates our separation from the rest of creation and consequently our loneliness. Some refer to it as alienation, a sense that we live in a hostile world. Because ultimately we are separated from God. We feel disconnected and vulnerable in the midst of a reality which is incomprehensible and different, and possibly even hostile to us. And this leads us to the final one, and that is death. Death is the ultimate expression of hopelessness. The awareness of our final inadequacy to sustain our own being, and consequently a loss of purpose for living. We'll just die. Scripture itself uses the image of a snail which seems to gradually dissolve as it crosses the ground, until finally there's so little of it left, there is nothing. By contrast, God's grace says, I love you. God's grace says, out of my love for you, I forgive you. God's grace says, not only do I forgive you, but I promise I will sustain you forever. And then he says, I invite you to trust me, to give me your future, and to love me. This is your choice. I set this choice before you. It is God's grace which sets this choice before us. Only God can do this. Unsaved people who have not been saved by grace cannot save themselves. They are not free to make this choice. They are held back from God by their guilt, by the reality of their sin, and by the fear which rises out of it, and by the intimation of death which is constantly spoken to them through that guilt. Having been set free from our bondage to sin, however, means that we are now free to choose to love and serve God. In grace, we are capable of acting according to reason. Reason enables us to know the truth. What God did for us in Christ, his grace to us in Christ, is truth. We cannot know all truth. But we know enough truth to act reasonably. We are in a position to weigh our options. Paul says, be angry. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give any opportunity to the devil. You see, in the case of anger, God says, weigh the options. Weigh the options between satisfying yourself with the emotions and the thoughts which are stirred up by your anger on the one hand, and the danger you face in becoming vulnerable to the devil's influence when you are enjoying those feelings and entertaining those thoughts. What God says is my advice to you is, do not stay very long with your anger. Settle quickly and reconcile so as to restore the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Recall that all who are in Christ are members of one another. The weaker your brother is, the weaker you are as well. This is true even in the case of our worldly neighbor, as a matter of fact. Recall as well that the devil is a deceiver, the father of lies, and a murderer. One who deals in death, he is the accuser of men. One who deals in guilt and promotes fear, divides, separates, isolates people, destroying their capacity to trust others. How long do you want to entertain the presence of the devil? Wisdom, you see, says leave anger quickly. Weigh the options. Will we be wise? I can get no further. Well, there is insufficient time. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are humbled before you in the recognition that we, mere creatures, yet by your own gracious choice, have become the apple of your eye. We know, our Father, that we are made in the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus, and that even now it is your intention to recreate his holiness and righteousness in the fullness of our lives. We marvel at your goodness to us. And we marvel, our Father, that you call us into your presence and you say, I have set you free. Now, freely choose to love me. Oh, Father, indeed, may we love you just as Jesus has shown us how to love. And in that love, Father, may we love one another and thereby display to the world that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. It is, Father, in his name we pray. Amen.